thank all of you who are helping me this morning very much. I think that I will surely have to plead this promise of our Savior, and that is that in our weakness, His strength is made sure. I don't know if I would hardly have been able to live this morning if I had not been able to gather with you and see you this morning, and to bring back from England the greetings of Pastor Stephen Bignall and the brethren at the campus church there. But I do thank the Lord for those who spoke in my absence and for who took care of things. And it just reminds us how that the Lord's church is never a one-man show. Just never is. But if the Lord would help me this morning and give me voice, I'd like for you to turn back to that first chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 1. Now it is obvious that among the Lord's prophets, His apostles, and His preachers, that they have all had varying degrees of understanding and knowledge. Certainly the apostles were given greater revelation of Christ than the prophets were. But this morning, I want us to look and most especially to listen to a very unique man by the name of John the Baptist. You see, he was prophesied by the prophets to come as the forerunner of God's Christ. And it was said that he would be the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He is unique in the sense that the Bible says that he was filled with the Spirit in his mother's womb. And God spoke to him and told him that the one upon whom he would see the Spirit descending in the form of a dove, that this would be the Christ. This would be the Messiah. And if you simply look back at verse 6, you will find all the credentials that are necessary for you and for me to hear and to listen and to heed the words of the man John the Baptist. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He neither had the education, I suppose, or the spit and polish of a polished preacher. And he certainly did not have all the credentials of the religious world and authorities in his day. But he simply had this one credential, and that was he was a man sent from God. And not only that, Christ gave further testimony concerning him when he said, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And even more so, a little later it is said of him, and this in my mind is most important. And I would pray that when I've said all that the Lord will enable me to say, and done all that I have been able to do, that it could be said of me this very thing. It says, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And John was a man of one message. I think of him sometime as a man of one finger. And he was a man with one message for both private and also public declaration. Look down at what it says in verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then, if you look also in verse 36, after another day, it says that he stood and two of his disciples, and looking unto Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And now the Holy Spirit, if you notice, preserving John's command to this very hour in which we live, declares it unto us as that which comes from the written Word of God. And that's what I want us to hear this morning. And that is, as he says, Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Now, when John said that, there had already been many, many lambs sacrificed. But the writer of Hebrews reminds us of something that those who are taught of God are made to understand, and that is this. He says, For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats or of lambs or whatever the sacrifice, it is not possible that these should take away sins. So if they were never offered or never sacrificed so as to actually be able to take away the sins of the offerers, why then did God command them to be offered? They were offered as a reminder to be reminding the people again and again until the coming of Christ of the only way that God will ever put away sin and of the one that God was sending to actually take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so when Christ came into this world, and John, who is the forerunner of Jesus, sees him as God promised and as was prophesied of him, this is when he actually speaks these words, and this has a real fulfillment. He says, Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I suppose in one sense that statement would be considered the most elementary of gospel statements and truth. And yet I know and believe without a shadow of doubt, at the same time, it is probably the most profound of all gospel statements and truth. And I want us to notice it this morning as it is given to us by the Spirit of God. And the first thing is that we are commanded here by the Spirit of God to behold something. Or maybe I should say rather to behold someone. Because this means more than simply to look. It means to look as to think about what we're seeing and to meditate on what we're to see. And it comes to us as an exclamation and comes with the force of a divine imperative to us. It's not a matter of do it if you will. It is a command of God that we are to behold something. To stop whatever we're doing and to stop whatever we are thinking and for the good of our own souls to behold what God is showing and manifesting in this land. And this is the Word of the living God. And I cannot ever help but read that, what I do not feel that there is some sense of urgency here, as if we are approaching an inevitable crossing where the unstoppable, swift train of God's judgment and wrath bear down upon us. And here is this word of warning: stop and look and listen. Men characterize God in His sovereignty sometimes as being a merciless God, as being a hard God and a strict sovereign. But here He is saying, behold the Lamb of God. And this says something about our own condition. It says something about our own blindness. It's like God saying to us, behold the Son. Why would you have to tell a man to behold the Son? Well, he's a blind man. And here he is saying, behold the Lamb of God. And before this, if you look back here in the first part of this first chapter, it says in verse 7 that this man John came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. Now, if you had walked in the door this morning and I said to you, look, there's the light. You say, well, why in the world would you have to say to me, there is the light? Why would you have to bear witness of the light? I can see. That's right. You can see physically. But here is one who bears witness of the light to those who live in darkness and to those who are spiritually blind, and only those who are blind are required a witness to the light. And when man fell into sin with a look, it is obvious, evidently, that man must be saved from sin by a look. And this is the beholding of God-given faith of this Lamb that John is talking about. And that's why we have the words of such as Isaiah, who God speaks through and says, look unto me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And here we have a whole world full of people and preachers are saying, you can't know this and you can't know that and you can't understand this or see the other. When the Scripture is always speaking, the voice of God who say, look unto me. You read in this same book in John chapter 3 where it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And when you stop and think about what that actually means, whenever Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, that brazen serpent, which was a type of Christ, it wasn't the looking at that serpent that brought them life, but if they were made alive and kept alive by God, they were enabled to see that serpent. And that's the way it is with faith. Faith is the evidence that God has given us life by which we are enabled to see and behold the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord says this in John 6. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And then the apostle in Hebrews chapter 12 explains this whole life that we have in Christ. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. In other words, this is a call for every one of us to stop looking to ourselves and to stop looking in ourselves and to look away to one outside of ourselves, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to look away from all else but to Him alone. We're to look away from all our old traditions and all our old religions and all our own thoughts. These Jews thought that the Messiah was coming to be an earthly king. And we are to look away from all these things and all our experiences and behold the Lamb of God. And that's what he says. He does not say that we're just to look, but he says that we are to behold the Lamb. And the first thing that strikes me about that is the singularity of this Lamb. You see, it's a common idea in our day that basically everybody is wanting to go the same way, and everyone is seeking to go to the same God, but there are a various number of different ways and different faiths and different paths by which to get to it. But that's not what John says, is it? He says, behold the Lamb. That is, he is the one true Lamb. He is the one pictured by all the others. And he is the only Savior and the only salvation and the only righteousness that there is before God. Now, if there's one thing I'm sure of in our day, it is that it is politically and religiously unacceptable to have this singularity of mind and notion concerning how God saves sinners. But the gospel says this, "Behold the Lamb." The Word of God says again and again such things as this, "There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There is none other name." Do you hear that? "There is none other name given among men, given under heaven," which means given from God, "whereby we must be saved, than this man, Jesus Christ." You see, when he says, "Behold the Lamb," John follows a pattern that is clear throughout the Scriptures, and that is to set forth God's Christ first of all and chiefly in his redemptive character. Now, there can be a lot of things said about the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot could be said about the example that he lived. A lot could be said about his teachings. A lot could be said about all the many facets of his person and his life. But when that one who is described as the forerunner of the Messiah, when he came forth and cited the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the very first thing he did was to identify him in this character, the Lamb. Must be something important about that. And one thing I believe it shows us is that we can know a lot about Christ. We can be able to tell people a lot of things about Christ. But the only way that we can know Him as a Savior from our sins is to know Him in this character, sacrificial character, as the Lamb of God. He sets him forth in his glory as the mediator. And that is the very first picture that we see of the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden. What is the first picture and type of Christ that we see in the garden? What happened when Adam and Eve sinned? It says that God made for them coats of skins. And those coats of skins were a type of the sacrifice and the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in that very first picture that we have of Christ, he's there pictured as the Lamb in his sacrificial character. That he can be no Savior to men, and he can be no satisfier of God except in his life and death and by his shed blood. And so you go from Adam's fall all the way down through the history of Israel. And you have the tabernacle and Israel roaming in the wilderness, and wherever they were, in every place, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, and there at the center of all their worship was blood, was death. Why? Because this is the only way. This is the God-provided way. This is the God-appointed one. And everywhere you look in the panoramic view that we have in the Revelation, it's always sacrifice. It's always this redemptive character that we see the Lord Jesus Christ. The lambs were offered at the morning and evening sacrifice at something like 9 a.m. and at 3 p.m. And likewise, Christ, the Lamb, is the one sacrifice in the morning and in the evening of this world. There's only been one and ever will be one sacrifice, who is the Lamb said, slain from the foundation of the world. It's not a matter of my opinion or yours. It's not a matter of our being able to offer up anything to God. We don't have anything. The writer of Hebrews says, now once in the end of the world hath He appeared. Who appeared? God's Lamb. To put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And when the Israelites were in bondage and in captivity to Pharaoh in Egypt, which are a type of Satan and the world and sin and facing the judgment of God in death, what was given as the only means of deliverance? That Passover lamb. Here you are in bondage in Egypt. Here you are a slave to one stronger than yourself. And here the word has gone out over all the land that God is going to pass through the whole nation and slay the firstborn in every household. What is the one way of deliverance? All those 9 plagues that came upon the land, they everyone showed the impossibility of deliverance by any other means. But God said, take a lamb without spot or blemish, and shed its blood and apply it to the doorpost. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that's why when Paul wrote what he did in 1 Corinthians 5, it shows us exactly that is our case spiritually if we be in Christ, because he says, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Why would we ever dare think that God could accept less? Only a false view of God would make us believe that God could ever receive anything less than what He Himself provides. Peter says it like this. He says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father. He says, you know that none of these things that represented redemption ever redeemed. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And when the prophet Isaiah spoke of the Savior of God's people, he identified Him as a substitutionary sacrifice and as a lamb. As a lamb. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Why? Because he's the lamb. He's the Lamb. Christ is the one sacrifice. And the Lamb came was always to die, and His blood to be shed and offered for the sins of the people of Israel in particular. And none other ever had any part in these lambs. And so Christ, in the same nature of those He died for, sin excluded, did lay down his life and give his life for the sheep. There is no other sacrifice. There is no other way. There is no other Savior. There is no other hope. But if you notice also here, he says this. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." This is the Lamb of God. You see, He is God. And as God's Lamb, He is of God's own providing and God's own appointing. And as the one sacrifice for sin, He is alone acceptable to God as such. What we fail to realize, and what no man ever realizes except God reveal it to him and teach us in our hearts, is that salvation, first of all, is not for man's good. This whole notion, and I have seen it from here all the way to the north of Scotland and back. Everywhere it is the same. And that is that God desires above everything the best, the greatest welfare and such for men. No matter what it costs him, no matter how it diminishes his glory, this is what he wants most of all. Not so. The chief thing in salvation, first of all, is the glory of God. And whatever does not glorify God in all His character, I assure you, will not save you or me or a single sinner. John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." This is God's Lamb. This Lamb is for God. He is God appointed and God approved and God accepted. And the best picture of what I'm trying to say to you this morning in this is that picture that we have when Abraham was about to take Isaac up on Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. It says, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Isaac knew much more than men and women do in our day. They knew that the only way they were going up, the Bible says, to worship God. And they knew that the only way to worship God, to come before God, to be accepted by God, to have sin put away, and to be blessed by God, was through these means that pictured Christ. And so he said, Father, we've got the wood here, I see it. And we've got the knife and the fire. And he said, where's the lamb? He knew they couldn't worship God without a lamb. He knew that they couldn't approach God, call upon the name of the Lord without a sacrifice, and that one particular sacrifice. And his father's response is what I want you to notice. It says, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide it. And the lamb will be for himself. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went, both of them, together. You see, this lamb is of God. This lamb is God. This lamb is from God. And this lamb is for God. Why? You see, to save his people, listen now. To save his people, God being the God that he is, and to glorify him in all his holy character and attributes, and to satisfy his holy justice, and to show his holy grace and mercy, and to honor his holy law, and to glorify him as a just God as well as a Savior, he must provide himself this lamb. You couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. We couldn't get a lamb. We couldn't be the lamb. Everything we are is polluted with sin. You see, only in his sacrificial lamb can he be a just God as well as the justifier of all who look to the lamb. Only God's lamb, being God himself in the flesh, can die, and as God gives such infinite value to his sacrifice, as to save a multitude of sinners. John says, behold the Lamb of God. And then he says this. He says, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away sin. Now, one of the easiest ways, one of the easiest ways to distinguish the true Christ, the true sacrifice, the true Lamb of God, from all the false Christs, which he said there would be many, from that another Jesus that Paul warned about, from that another gospel and that another spirit that he warned about, the easiest way to distinguish Christ from Antichrist is this. This Lamb takes away sin. What do you mean? Well, there's no mentions here of possibilities or opportunities or chances given or any work or any worthiness in men, or any decision of man, or any act of man, or even any faith of man. The Lord Jesus Christ, hanging on that cross, takes away sin. He did not come into this world as the Lamb of God to make anybody savable or to offer everybody a chance or a possibility or any such foolishness such as characterizes what men are told in our day, but He hung on that cross and took away somebody's sin. That's just the way it is. You see this business of, if you will, God will. Or if you'll do something. Or if you'll walk down somebody's aisle. Or if you'll raise your hand. Or if you'll pray this little repetitious prayer. If you'll do something here in this hour, it will then make what Christ did for you effectual 2,000 years ago is absolute falsehood. Because the Lamb of God takes away sin. And you can mark it down. If He didn't take away your sin, you've got them and you're going to die with them and perish. And the other side of that, and equally true, is this. If He did take them away, bless His name, you'll never face them. You needn't fear them. You needn't fear death. You needn't fear hell. You needn't fear man. And in this also sense, you needn't fear God. That's the one I want you to see this morning. The Lamb of God that takes away sin. And that is exactly what He was announced in His name to be. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. That's what distinguishes Him. I'll say it again and again. His absolute success and victory. That He came and He did all the will of the Father. And that's our salvation. He accomplished that work that the Father gave Him. And that was to save that people given unto Him from their sins. You see, we have it here in the present tense, takes away. Because on the one hand, it is an expiatory sacrifice, which means the removal of guilt. And on the other hand, it is a propitiatory sacrifice, which has to do with the turning away of God's wrath. And the effect of His sacrifice is perpetual, never-ending, totally satisfied, and accomplished. All because in His death, all the sins of His people are justly taken away as a debt that is paid in full and a sentence that is executed to the fullest detail. He says that the Lamb takes away sin. We tend to think of sin in the terms of sins. We got your little sins, your big sins, and your medium-sized sins and all that. But the picture here in the gospel is that all of the sins There are none great and small. They're all sin. None small because there's no small God to sin against. But all the sins of all believers, all God's people, of all ages, are lumped up into one great mass and are said to have been made to meet on His head. You say, how can that be? I don't know. All I know is that the one we sinned against is the God over all things. And He justly, righteously, charged all the sins as one great mass of sin and made accountable the surety, the Lord Jesus Christ, made Him responsible for that sin, and He bore it in His own body on the tree. And if He bore it in His own body on the tree, they're taken away. Can that really be? I've already sinned enough in this message to cast me into hell for eternity. Before you ever opened your eyes this morning, you sinned by virtue simply of what you are by nature. Could it really be that all my sins, that all your sins have been taken away? And by that I mean the debt has all been paid. I mean the penalty has already been suffered. All that God demands and requires as a holy God and as a just God, everything with regard to our sin has been satisfied by God. That's why this is the gospel. So that's why this is the good news. He says, will you look? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away sin. The whole mass of the sins of all His elect of all times, from their original sin in Adam, for their nature of sin, for all their sins, iniquities, and transgression, even for the great sin of unbelief. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He offered one sacrifice for sins forever. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And I'll tell you this. Sin will always, while we are in this world, always plague the conscience. Always. What we are and what we do and what we think and our disobedience to God, our failures and our faults, our sins, they'll always come back to plague our conscience. But what's the only thing that will ease our conscience? This blessed truth that the Lamb of God takes away sin. And it is a looking by faith. It is a remembering of Christ and Him crucified. It's a remembering of what He accomplished in His death that will take away sin even from our conscience. And then let me note this in closing. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Now you know, if you're any reasonable thinking person, if John means the sins of every person in the world, then the just God of heaven could send no one to hell. If Christ died for the sins of every person in the world, which is what the most say, then God, being just, would make Himself unjust if He sent any one of those persons to hell. And yet, Christ Himself has already told us that He has sent some to hell, and that the greater part of humanity will perish in their sins. You see, there's nothing that mocks the justice of God and that makes little of the sacrifice and dying of Christ like this universal notion of redemption. There's nothing that exalts man and disgraces God anymore. You see, Christ said, "I lay down my life for the sheep." Paul said that he purchased the church with his blood. So what did he mean here? Men take the scriptures and they wrest them to their own destruction, because they take them and they make them say what they want rather than what the whole of God's Word says about it. Takes away the sin of the world. Well, who were the most of these that he was speaking to here on this occasion? They were Jews. And if there was one attitude and mindset that the Jews had at that time, it was that they were the only ones. And you might say that they had a reason to, because God had never sent a prophet to any other people. He'd never called any other people by name except this people. But He says now that this is the way it is, and it's always been, that He has a people not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, the world. Christ is the Savior of the world in this sense. He has a remnant, according to the election of grace, not only of the Jews, which He certainly did, but also of the Gentiles. He's the Savior of the world in the sense that He has redeemed a people out of and from among men, out of every kindred, tribe, and tongue. And the truth is, He's the Savior of the world, the only world that will be when time is no more. And that is the world of His elect, the world of those who believe on Christ, the world of those who are loved with an everlasting love by the Father, redeemed by the blood of the Son, and called by the Spirit of God. That's the only world there will be. A world, it says, wherein dwells righteousness. But then again, if He takes away the sin of the world, what is to exclude me? If you want to really sharp reality check. You know, when we live in our own little worlds and environments and all that, you can get the feeling kind of heavyweight, flex your muscle, you know, you got everything. Well, just travel out of your environment. Go to another country. Be amongst another people. It won't take you long to find out how unimportant you are, how helpless you are, how weak you are. Here are you and me. We're gathered in a little old building built a long time ago. Man never intended it to be used for what it's used for this morning. What claim would we have on any of God's grace? Whatever could make you to differ and to me to differ? But then again, He takes away the sin of the world. Some great, some small, some rich, mostly poor. Some learned, mostly ignorant. But of His own sovereign will and choosing and grace, from this world, He saves a multitude of sinners by taking away their sins through this Lamb. I do pray that God will help us to behold Him and to never take our eyes off of Him and to never to look to any other or anything, and most especially, never to look back. To live our lives looking to Him, beholding the Lamb. And when the devil points out our sin, as he surely will, and as we remember what we are in ourselves, there's only one thing that'll keep us, one thing that'll preserve us, one thing that'll give us peace and true joy. Whether it's when we fall, or whether it's when we're sick, it's but a fresh look at the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. God, help us to look to Him. He's the only Savior. He's the only salvation. And the glory is, He's not only the Lamb. He's the Lion. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, who opens all the seals of the book, accomplishes all the will and purpose of God in the saving of His people, and shows our God to be a just God as well as a Savior. Our dear Father, this morning we thank You for grace. We have no hope in ourselves. We have no strength. Our only hope and salvation is in this Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who in His glorious person as God-man and in His one sacrifice for sins forever has not only put us put away our sins, but made us the very righteousness of God in Him. We thank You for such grace. We pray for faith, not only for ourselves, but Lord, for all who hear this word. Enable each one to look to the Lamb. We pray and ask and thank You for all things we receive in Him. Amen.